And good morning. Welcome to our morning worship service. So good to see you, to see you in person, to see you by faith online, and already had just a tremendous start to our day in our 8:30 service. We give God wonderful glory. Giving the Lord glory is how I wanted to begin the service. And so I chose a hymn that does just that. It glorifies our King of Kings, our wonderful Lamb that went to the cross, who we reckon as the great I Am. And this morning we bow down and we worship the Lord Jesus. Stand if you would. I trust that you're able to join in. We will glorify the King of Kings.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for another great day. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to a church that worships your holy name. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of all, Lord. Lord, as we come in here today, it's so good to be in your house. This building without you is just a building. Lord, I thank you for all the guests that are here today. Lord, I thank you for all the people that are here. I thank you for all the people that are watching online. Lord, we've come into a new way. And it's not the same watching online as being here in person, Lord. When you're here, you feel a presence of God that you don't feel watching online. Father, today is something I read that Pastor's message fits perfectly, that 50% of the world think that they get to heaven by good works. They don't get to heaven because of good works. They get to heaven because of the price you paid on the cross for our sins. Father, let's ask you today that if someone's here that has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, that today be the day of their salvation, that they raise their hand and walk down the aisle or message us on Facebook, Lord, that they want to know how to receive the God and the salvation, Lord. It's a gift that He has given us free to everyone. Father, I ask you to be with Pastor as he brings this important message today, that we open our ears and our hearts, that we hear every word that he says today that you've given him. Don't miss out on any of the sentences today, because it's a precious message today, Lord. Lord, be with us now as we turn around and greet one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn around and wave to your neighbor.
As you come back to your place, I have a chorus today, that a song I want us to sing. It's one you've not done before, but I think it's fitting for our day as we have corporately come this morning to worship the Lord. It's a song that we will sing as a church body, but it's also a song that I want you to enjoy individually. So just for a moment, calm yourself, get a hold of your mind, get a hold of your emotion, and just imagine it's you and the Lord, and you're standing there before Him, the light of the world that stepped down into darkness, that opened up your eyes and let you see the truth. Beauty that you'd never seen before. Now your heart adores Him. The hope that you have of eternal life. Life spent with Him. My friends, today we have come to worship the Lord. And I want you to do it personally. I just picture you and Him. Here you are. Everything going on in the world. Pandemic, protests, difficulty. And a day when churches aren't even allowed to meet. We are. And I think we're saying to the world, and I think we're saying to our Lord today, here we are to worship our God, who's worthy of our worship. And I want Him to know that. I'm asking you to do your best. I'm asking you to think your way through it. I trust that you've come today to worship the Lord. And you may have to stumble your way a little bit. You'll find it. There'll be a key change there. I think God will carry us through. The men did this the other day, and I thought it would be perfect for us to sing corporately. Lift your voice now, and let's bring honor and worship to our King.
Light of the world, You step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore You. Hope of a life spent with You. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly You came to the earth You created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
And He's all those things. If He's your God today, say amen. Be seated if you would, please. Oh, I love the wording of that. I am here to bow down. I am here to worship You. I am here to say that You are my God. And what a mighty God that He is. Welcome today to service. So good to see our church family. It was so good to see those in the 8:30 service, beginning to see some we have not seen in a little while as people are beginning to make their way back. And we're just so delighted. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. And we praise God for His wonderful protection and mercy and all that He has provided in these days. And so thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us today for the very first time, I would love for you to stop by the welcome desk after the service. Let us greet you and maybe fill out a card, a record of your visit today. Let's learn how you heard about us. It's been interesting how God is bringing people to the church. We are finding that very few churches are open in Broward County, and God's people are looking for places to go to church. And so people are driving out of Miami, they're driving as far north as Palm Beach County, and looking for some place to worship their God. And so we rejoice in all of that. For those of you that are watching online, we're delighted to have you. I know many of you are traveling. You might be away on vacation. And some of you are at home because of the pandemic and just safer that way. Welcome to service. Make sure that you do check in online. I have a message I'm waiting to preach, and I have it in my hip pocket. And it's a message entitled, "It's Time to Come Back to Church." And I understand if you're 65 or older, and I understand if you are a high risk. I understand if you're sick. I understand if you're working with those that have COVID, as in law enforcement or nursing or so ever. But if you're a 22-year-old kid in your mother's basement, and we don't have basements in Florida, and you're 100% healthy, you need to get your blessed assurance back to church. And I'm a little bit afraid that we're falling into a habit. And I don't want to put pressure on anybody, but I sure do want to put pressure on the enemy. So I'm okay if you fall into those categories and you're watching online. But if you're just there because it's more comfortable, I want you to know something. Your pastor and your people miss you, and we love you, and we look forward to the day that we will see you again. And I don't want you to fall into a habit. I heard that habits are formed after 30 days, and we have been well past 30 days. Now that I have just angered all of the online audience, would you please check in and share the service? Do it after that. That would be fine. But I'm not the only pastor that's getting ready to stand up and speak up. Pastors are facing this all around the nation. And we are seeing that, yes, there's wonderful truth to having to care for ourselves. But there is an enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ. He hates righteousness. He walks about seeking as a roaring lion whom he may devour. And he's out there. And I think coming to church is one of the ways that we protect ourselves against that. And so it's in my hip pocket. When the Lord puts it in my heart, I'll preach it. But we'll see how that goes. Wonderful day today, and I trust that you will pray for us. It's a big week for us in our building fund and our building campaign. Tomorrow, Lord willing, after months, we will finally connect the east drainage to the west drainage. We have put in all the piping over there. We have dug the back, and we just got this little narrow spot that we have to dig out and then connect the pipes, and this property should be drained. I want you to pray that it does drain. I told Brother Joey, if it doesn't drain, him and I are going to be looking for a church, or we're going to be crucified. And we found a little church right on the shores of Lake Okeechobee, so we'll be happy, and we can fish our way into retirement, and we'll be fine. But it's a major, major step. You see on the screen there, 70 out of the 165 spots. That's our financial goal. You take $9,100 and multiply it by 70, and I think you have almost 640 grand that has come in since December 15th, over and above the tithes and offerings of God's people. And so once they connect the piping, then they should level the ground, and then we need to be ready to move forward with the concrete. And so we're trying to raise the money to buy the concrete. And I think we're about halfway there. We still need help. And so I trust that if you've not had an opportunity to give along those lines, that you will. And we'll get that parking lot moving right along. And I'm excited for what the Lord has done and providing there according. I wish I had the time to tell you about all the answers to prayer, the needs that are being met, the gospel that is being evangelized, and just the work of God that is going on through God's people. And I got news for you. Maybe heavy days, but our God is alive and He is moving and He is working. And what a joy and what a faithfulness it is to trust Him. I chose a hymn for our second one to prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. And it's an old faithful hymn that takes us back to Calvary's cross, where my past, with its sin and stain and my guilt and despair, the Lord Jesus took on Him there. When I think about this, it's a blessed thought that my soul by Him was bought. And it just helps me to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord Jesus. Christian, if you'll look for a phrase in this hymn, you'll find one that will lift your soul and will prepare your heart for the preaching of the Word of God. Stand if you would one last time. Let's sing Calvary Covers It All.
Far dearer than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on Him there. And Calvary covers it all. The stripes that He bore and the thorns that He wore told His mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame as I called on His name. And Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on Him there. And Calvary covers it all. How matchless the grace when I looked on the face of this Jesus, my crucified Lord. My redemption complete, I then found at His feet. And Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on Him there. And Calvary covers it all. How blessed the thought that my soul by Him bought shall be His in the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng. And Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on Him there. And Calvary covers it all.
Amen. You may be seated for our prayers of the people. This was the moment in our service today that I was looking forward to bringing our dear brother Daniel Jackson up front. His daughter Sonia is seated right back there. Daniel yesterday, I believe, right, Sonia, yesterday? Yesterday turned 95 years young. And I had asked the church to prepare birthday cards and so on, and we were going to sing Happy Birthday. Is he watching online? Okay, he was unable to make it today, right? Yeah, well, he's 95. I mean, what do you expect a man to do, right? So on the table out there are birthday cards and expressions and love and so on. And you make sure to take them, would you please? Take them to them. I got the mail yesterday, and there was a letter in there from your dad. Had your dad's name and his address on it. And I opened it up, and it was his tithe check and his offering check. He's 95 years old. He can't come to church. But he still honors the God with what belongs to him. That's the type of heart that man has. Anybody remember his wife, Dorcas? You remember Dorcas? She's with the Lord. And I'll tell you, they say heaven gets a little sweeter. Heaven got a lot more exciting when Dorcas showed up there. And what just a delight. And so I pray for Dan today. The Gorslines are asking us to pray for their son, Mike. He'll be having surgery today. The Porters are asking us to continue to pray for that little baby Ryan who had a brain bleed. God has done, has provided health so far, and we're trusting him for health going forward. I would beg your prayers today at 4 o'clock. We have a divine appointment today at 4 o'clock. We had a man in the neighborhood who passed, a believer, happens to be the neighbor of one of our members. And God put our member and that family together at the right moment, and they asked if they could do the service here at the church, if we would officiate that service. And they have been attending service. Matter of fact, one of the family members was here last week and raised their hand that they had prayed to receive the Lord Jesus at the end of that service. And so we have an opportunity with the gospel today at 4 o'clock. I would beg the church's prayers for that as well. Pray with me, please. And Brother Jeff has a powerful offertory he will play. Heavenly Father God, what a joy, what a privilege it is to gather today with my church family at the throne of grace. Probably one of my favorite moments in the worship service is the prayers of the people. This is the time, Lord, where we just pause and we humble ourselves, we quiet ourselves, and we access that throne of grace. Not as individuals per se, but as the body of Christ. We access it based on our position in the Lord Jesus, based on the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And what a joy it is to come with full assurance as we are boldly invited into this throne room. There where our God seated at the right hand of the Father, the intercessor of our lives, the God-man, the great high priest. What a joy it is. Father, today I want to lift Brother Dan Jackson and his life to you. Lord, 95 years upon the earth, you've given him long life. He loves you. He knows you. He lives according to faith. And I just reckon his life. You've blessed him with children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And oh, wow, what a blessing you've put on his life. You allowed his wife to go to heaven first. And in all of that, he's remained faithful and trusting. And, oh, he longs for the day that he'll see his wife. He'll see her. And, well, he longs for the day he'll see Jesus. But I pray, God, you'd nourish him and strengthen him and use him for the cause of Christ. Even in this stage of his life, may he know you in a deep and intimate and wonderful way. Lord, some of our families are standing in the gap for folks today. The Gorslines are, the Porters are. You know the need there. Many others. And we lift a little baby Ryan to the throne of grace. Lord Jesus, protect and keep as the great physician that little life. Lord, I pray for Michael and the surgery. The first person to ever do surgery was you, God. You caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, He took out his rib and you made a woman. And praise your holy name for that. So guide the surgeon's hand as we trust you. Lord, you've been so good to Plantation Baptist Church. If your blessing is upon a church, it must be upon its people. And so I thank you for the blessing that rests upon the people as we obey you and follow you and love you and serve you and worship you. And here we are today, man, to say that you're our God. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether wonderful. And we give you the praise due your name. Help me preach today with power and authority. Speak to our hearts now. Minister, I pray. Bless the offering. Bless Brother Jeff as he plays a beautiful offertory now under the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you as you give. God bless you as you listen. I love it when they play and I can pick out just little choruses. He's so good to me. Wonderful and precious. Take your Bible, if you would, please make your way once again to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 6 will be our text this morning, as I do believe it will be our text for the next couple of weeks. And what a joy it is to be in this chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Gospel of John. If you have a scripture in front of you or you have your device, you know that it's 71 verses. The closest to it, I think, is in the 50s. The reason that the chapter is so long is because of the period of time that the chapter does cover. It covers about 1 year of the Lord Jesus' life in the region of Galilee, or around the city of Tiberias, around the Sea of Galilee. I have been to the Sea of Galilee. I've been to this region. It's a beautiful region. It's a quiet and peaceful region. It's a still region. This is where the Lord Jesus did much teaching and many works. This was a place where he felt comfortable. And so he spent a year here, and John is putting his life, as the Holy Spirit of God has enabled him, into chapter number 6. And we have begun a series, or been in a series, on the Gospel of John entitled That You Might Have Life, as we've been making our way through this book. And that life is a spiritual life that entails an abundant life on this earth, a spiritual life as far as eternal life with the Lord. Praise the Lord, I can let you know that since we've been preaching through the Gospel of John in 6 chapters, we've already had 4 adults come to faith in Jesus Christ. We should rejoice in that, as we have reaped 4 new brothers and sisters, 4 new believers. And that really is the goal of the book. The goal of the book is that people would see that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. That in seeing him, they would believe upon him. And believing upon him in his name, they would know eternal life. Chapter number 6, if you wanted to kind of just give an overview of it, it really could break down into 3 areas. It has a pair of signs, a powerful discourse, and a personal choice. A pair of signs, powerful discourse, and personal choice. The signs that are there are found in the first 21 verses. In these first 21 verses, you have 2 of those signs. We would call them miracles. Last week, I introduced to you the first miracle, and that would be the feeding of the 5,000, verses 1 to 15. And we spent much time looking at that and to seeing what was all involved in this sign. The second sign is smaller. It's only 5 verses, and it picks up in verse number 16. And I would encourage you, if you would, to read with me, please. I'll read out loud. You read silently. It says, "And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea." This is after the feeding of the 5,000. "And entered into a ship." Notice he's not there. "And went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark." I've been out on the sea at dark time. It can get very spooky. "And Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid." I guess they were. "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid." I love verse 21. "Then they willingly received him." I'll bet they did. "Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land, whither they went." This is a powerful and wonderful miracle, and a powerful and wonderful sign. Now you remember that the signs or miracles that John records in his gospel, he does for a purpose. John himself says, man, there are many things that I didn't put in the book. The Holy Spirit didn't allow me to put them in the book. But these that I did put in the book, I put specifically so that they would exalt the deity of Jesus Christ, so that you would believe that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the anointed one, and that you would believe him in that position as the Son of God, and then believing upon him that you might have life. So these miracles are there for that purpose. And I would submit to you that a man walking on the water is something to be recorded. A powerful miracle. It's interesting, though, as I read the text, that the feeding of the 5,000 gets 13 verses, and Jesus walking on the water only gets 5 or 6 verses. When you compare this miracle of Jesus walking on the water to Matthew's account, you will find that Matthew gives 12 verses. It's almost like John records the miracle and says, that's it, let's move on. It's like he was desiring to get somewhere. Matter of fact, proof to that would be that not only did Jesus walk on the water that day, but another man walked on the water. Matthew records it. His name would be Peter. Now you would think one man walking on the water would be worthy of recording. We know him to be the God-man. But if just a natural sinful man walked upon the water, that too would be recorded. But John does not record that. It's almost as you read the text, you feel the impulse and the drive of John to move past that moment. When you get to verse number 22, the first three words of that verse, I think, give reason why. They say, the day following. And from verse number 22 all the way to verse number 71, you have 49 verses. 15 verses, feeding of the 5,000. 5 or 6 verses, Jesus walks on the water. 49 verses on a discourse. Now remember, the signs or the miracles presented a platform as to the demonstration of the deity and the power of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, but then would be followed by the Lord Jesus with a discourse or a teaching, a revealing of himself and an exposure of those that would be listening. And John is rushing and anxious to get to one of the most powerful discourses that was ever given by the Lord Jesus. If you have a study Bible, maybe somewhere around verse 32, 31, maybe at the top of this section, you will see the words, a discourse on the bread of life. Jesus had just finished feeding over 5,000 men and women bread, physical bread. But yet, in doing this powerful and wonderful miracle, he wanted to teach them a spiritual truth. When you hear bread, you think about food. When you hear bread, you think about nourishment. You think about fullness. You think about satisfaction. All of this in response to a hunger that can be created. I would submit to you that as physical bread nourishes our physical body, there is a nourishment needed for our spiritual life, and there is a spiritual bread for that nourishment, and his name is Jesus Christ. When you think about bread and hunger, you think about a drive that is powerful in your life. There are times when you are really, really hungry. I experienced this yesterday by no choice of my own. I found myself in the Sawgrass Mills Mall. This would actually be deemed a moment of insanity to anyone who finds themselves there on a Saturday. I live with 4 women in my house, and they are very persuasive. That is why I found myself there. I have come to find my purpose in going to the mall these days. My purpose is to hold a spot in line. I don't know if you've driven by Walmart or Target or by these businesses, but you find that now there are lines to get in the stores, right? If I see a line, I purposely go to another store where there's not a line. But you think the line outside the store to get in is long, wait till you want to pay for something. So I made my way into TJ Maxx, and I was told and assigned the position of standing in line. And as I stood there, hold this, hold this, hold this. My prayer life began to rapidly improve as I thought, God, get me out of here. Get me to the register before we're broke. These days now, you're not allowed to try clothes on. Therefore, when you get home and they don't fit, you must return them. But they don't return things during these days. So that will put you in the flesh. I looked at my watch. I stood 17 minutes in one line. I got to the counter and was able to pay. I was shocked by the price. I did not know they had loaded up so many things upon my arm. Upon leaving there, I phoned Beverly. Oh, I wasn't supposed to say names. I phoned one of the women that lives in my house. Where are you? She told me the next couple of stores that they were at. This time I was smart enough to say, I will wait in the hallway. I'm standing over against the wall and they come out. And the other one says to me, we got to go. Okay? Why do we got to go? I'm hungry. Okay? No, Dad, you don't understand. I'm almost hangry. Hangry. Yeah, hangry. I learned that hangry is when you're so hungry, you're angry. I was getting line angry. Nobody cared about my feelings at that moment in time. Craving is powerful. I've experienced this as a husband married to a wife that is with child. I've experienced this with teenage children. I'll be honest with you, I've experienced this in my own personality. I seem to get cravings late at night, cravings that usually for the most time are the wrong things that you want to eat at that time. I'm not sure that the human body knows anything more powerful than a crave. You cannot get your mind off of it. You cannot be distracted from it. And until that craving is met, you'll not know satisfaction. Jesus is getting ready to give the great discourse as to the most powerful satisfaction of a craving that could be, and that would be the craving of our heart and mind for spiritual life. But before he can do that, he has to expose a wrong craving that is happening with these people. It's very powerful, the next couple of verses. I beg you to listen with all of your heart. Our text will break down this way. Verses 22 to 25, we have a missing Christ and a mystified crowd. Verses 26 and 27, you have a manipulating crowd and you have a misunderstood Christ. Verses 28 to 30, you have a musing crowd and a maligned Christ. Verses 22 to 25, a missing Christ and a mystified crowd. The day following, verse 22, when the people stood on the other side of the sea and saw that there was none other boat there, save the one wherewith his disciples were entered, and Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there did come other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. Of course they did. They wanted to see what was going on. After the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum. Underline those next three words, please. Seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? On the day following, after the wonderful feeding of the 5,000, the crowds are enriched, they're excited, they're energized, and Jesus is the main topic of discussion. He is the one that everybody is looking for. They come down to see and they find him to be missing, they being the crowd, finding him to be missing. And they begin a search for him. They're mystified when they find him in Capernaum. When you read the Bible, let me help you with your Bible geography. Sometimes when you read the Bible and it says they took a ship and they crossed over, that doesn't mean they went from west to east or north to south, the whole crossing. Many times that can just mean they went from point to point, point to point. And if they were at the city of Tiberias and they went to Capernaum, I've made that trip by vehicle. I've also made that trip by boat. And there's no way that you could walk it in a simple manner. It would take you some time. But the crossing over is not just east to west or whatever. It can be point to point. They wake up and they find that Jesus is missing. They're mystified when they find him in Capernaum because there's no rational reason that he could make it there the way that he made it there. And they've set out and they're missing, seeking for Jesus. Those words sound so wonderful and so spiritual and so honest, but I submit to you from the text that they're anything but. You will find as we read the text that they are seeking for Jesus, but they're seeking for him for all the wrong reasons. They're not seeking Jesus because who Jesus is as God. They're not seeking him as who he is for their spiritual life. They're seeking for Jesus for what they can get out of him. They're spectators to what he is doing. Like those that would sit in the arenas and watch a football game, there is an attraction to seeing the miracles that Jesus is providing. They have no desire to submit to him as Savior. They're just seeking him for supplier. I find that many folks do that. Many folks will seek for Jesus without any desire to submit to the Lord Jesus. They seek him at church. They seek him in religion. They seek him in the affairs of life. They seek him for what they can get out of him. But it's quite another thing to seek him to submit to him. Seems so innocent right now. It seems so godly. Seems so admirable. But Jesus hasn't put the screws to him yet. And when Jesus puts the screws to him, you're going to find that he is exposing a deep-seated disbelief that is in these people. I find this all the time. We put our suit on, we put our tie on, we put our Sunday best on, and we come and we present ourselves to worship and to seek Jesus. But when it comes to my submitted to the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it's quite another thing. It's evidenced in the question that they ask in verse number 25. Rabbi, how did you get here? It's interesting. Jesus doesn't answer this question. He doesn't answer this question of curiosity. One of the evidences that these folks are not seeking Jesus per se honestly is because they're mystified and they want to know his route. They want to know how he got there. They're interested in the entertainment value. They want their curiosity to be satisfied. It's part of the experience. It's part of the religion. It's part of the worship. I want to say something about curiosity, and I'll say it this way. Jesus is not interested in answering questions of curiosity. He's interested in exposing the heart. A lot of people hide behind their curiosity. They feel like somehow Jesus has to answer their curiosity before they will ever believe upon him. Why is there evil in the world? Why would you let that kid have cancer? Why would you let that person get killed? Why would you let them suffer difficulty? Explain to me how a good God could do that. Not only do unbelievers hide behind curiosity, I find many times God's people hide behind curiosity. I will not take that step until you let me know what is going to happen. You're going to answer this. If you don't, I won't. Before I do this, you're going to have to answer that. Jesus wasn't interested in answering the spoken question. He was going after the state of their heart. By the way, the reason that Jesus doesn't answer questions about why did that child die or why is evil in the world, and the reason he doesn't do that is because he's already answered it. It's in the Word of God. Wow. I'll say amen to that. The only reason you have death in the world is because you have sin. Right? How'd you get here? Dude, that's cool. No. Jesus isn't interested in you thinking he's cool. He's interested in you knowing he was crucified for you. They're mystified, but they're manipulative. Jesus points this out in verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did what, class? Eat of the loaves and were filled." Jesus is exposing their manipulation here. It's interesting. They came seeking for Jesus. Here we are, and Jesus says, you're seeking me, but you're not seeking me in the right way. You're not seeking me as savior of your spiritual, in your spiritual life. You're seeking me purely for physical benefit. And this is the natural craving that he has to expose before they're ready for the discourse on the bread of life. And the natural craving that most people deal with, or that humanity deals with, is we exalt the physical over the spiritual. So think about what Jesus is saying here. Stay with me. You don't come here not to think. In verse 26, he says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles," but did they see the miracle? Yes or no? Yeah. Not only did they see the miracle, they ate the miracle. How? Just bang that around a second. Jesus is looking right at him and says, "You didn't see what I did." "Oh yeah, we did. Yes, we did. You broke that bread. You provided for us. You filled us. You did a good job." "No, you didn't see it. And you're following me, but you're not following me for the right reason, and you're manipulating me for your physical needs, and you're neglecting me for your spiritual need." By the way, let's put two and two together here. If the key of the verse is, "These things were written that ye might believe." So if they truly saw the miracle by faith, then they would. We find this all the time. "Man, Pastor, God spared me from tragedy. Man, Pastor, God did a miracle in my life. God did great things." Or we want to acknowledge great things to God in attempt of our physical things, but we do not submit to the Lord Jesus as our Savior. It will do you no good to acknowledge God for things that happened in your life, to deny the one that died so you could have eternal life. And Jesus says, "You didn't see me. You're following me because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled. You're following me like a good luck charm. You're following me because you want the blessing. You're following me because you want to be filled. You're following me because you want to eat." Look at verse number 27. He says, "Here's what you misunderstand. Labor not for the meat which," what class? "Perisheth. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Now here's what you need to understand. Labor is a work term. Jesus is not teaching here that we're saved by works. Nobody in this room gets to heaven by doing good works. I don't know where you read that, Joey, but I run into it all the time. Are you kidding me? Think about this. Bang this. Hear this. 50%. Think you get to heaven by doing good works. 50%. I submit to you, if you took a survey inside the church, you'd be shocked. It'd probably be 50%. Jesus is not teaching that you work to somehow inherit eternal life. But he is teaching that there is a work ethic toward your spiritual life. Fellas, you've left everything behind. You've left your job. You've left your families. You got in a boat. You took shipping. You've searched for me all night. You've put all of this energy and effort so you could eat a piece of physical bread that you're going to chew up, you're going to swallow, and you're going to blank out. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, not diminishing the importance of it, but labor for that which is eternal, which endureth unto everlasting life. He's saying you've got all of this energy toward your physical need, and you're putting no energy toward your spiritual life. And you've got me involved in meeting of your physical needs, but you're not seeing me as the meter of your spiritual need. I find that this is happening in our world today, that men and women are laboring for physical nourishment, physical success, physical finance, physical getting ahead, all of these things, and there's very little effort toward our spiritual life. And Jesus says, you're manipulating this and you're misunderstanding. I didn't come just to meet your physical need. I came to meet your spiritual need as well. Let me tell you something. There is a work to you being saved. And this work is not your work. This work is the work of the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and his resurrection. But there is an effort that takes place. There ought to be the recognition of need. There ought to be the recognition of who Jesus is. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus, it's not by accident. God has you here. God ministers to you. God enlightens you. God pricks your mind. God pricks your circumstance. God gets you to think about heaven. He gets you to think about hell. He gets you to think about sin. He gets you to think about salvation. He gets you to see and of yourself. And there's this working and moving that the Lord does, but nobody wants to give energy to the fact that you're going to die one day and you're going to go somewhere. And Jesus says to them, you're laboring for something that is going to be temporary. You're putting all of the effort there, and you're putting no effort in listening and seeing me that I came to die for your sin. I came to be the savior of your sin. I came to give you eternal life. What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own what? Soul. Fascinating. I want to stop right here and just with a few moments. Christian, this goes for you too. We put a lot of labor into building our houses. By the way, if your house is 500 square feet or 5,000 square feet, there's a day it's going to burn up. We put a lot of labor into our finances, whether you got $5 or $5 million, one day it's going to be gone. Put a lot of labor into our fancy cars, our fancy boats, our yards, our hobbies. Put a lot of labor into the things that we enjoy. Nothing wrong with that. Unless we exalt that over things that are eternal. I might just ask you this question. Please get an answer to it. Your pastor is asking you, what did you do this week that had eternal value? Well, I polished my boat. I'm going to ride it on the sea of life. Got my nails done. Christian, I think we are laboring for a lot of the world's temporary things and not putting forth the same work ethic in the things that are eternal. So I want to ask one more time, what in the world did you do this week that had eternal value? They were pricked. They were pricked by the word labor. And they were pricked by the things that were temporary and eternal. And they ask a question in verse number 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? You have a moment of musing here. A moment where they're reflecting. A moment of thought and a moment of ponder. Not only is it a natural craving to exalt the physical over the spiritual, it's a natural craving when it comes to salvation to exalt our works over God's work. And so these people, they didn't want things to perish. They wanted to have eternal value. So they wanted to know, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Nothing wrong with the question. The error comes in the disobedience. Look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God that ye what, class? Believe. Let's do that again so we all get it. This is the work of God that ye believe. So Jesus, how do we do, what do we do that we might work the works of God? Not a wrong question. Paul asked this question. The Philippian jailer asked this question. Many people ask this question. And there is an answer to this question. The answer to this question is faith. It's belief. The work of God that is required for you is belief. Not a physical work, not a spiritual work, not a righteous work. All the work that needs to be done, Jesus did. Believe on him whom he hath sent. Okay? So the Father sent the Son. The Father sent the Son to become a man. Why? Because mankind was in sin. And the Father sent the Son to come and to offer the sacrifice and the penalty for the sin of humanity. Right? So if I'm going to believe that Jesus is the one that God sent, and I'm going to believe that God sent him that I might have life, and God sent him to pay for the sin of the world, then I must believe that God sent him to pay for my sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Watch what they do, verse number 30. Then said they therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? If I was to put this in the everyday English, it would go something like this. Who do you think you are, you arrogant little twerp? Zero to 60. Boom. And all Jesus did to them was expose who they are. He did that by forcing them away from their works or their abilities, forcing them to reckon there was nothing they could do to save themselves. They must believe upon the Lord. In forcing them away from themselves, it forced them to reckon themselves as lost, as dead, and trespass in sin, incapable of providing righteousness themselves. And those same simple people that showed up seeking for Jesus, presenting themselves, asking him questions, hanging around him, flattering him, in a moment said, who do you think You are. I would love to answer that and close by going back to verse number 27, if you would, please. The end of verse number 27 is a powerful phrase that you should have underlined in yours. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for, what's that word, class? Him hath God the Father, what's that word? Sealed. This is a divine declaration by Jesus Christ that he is the only one appointed by God to save. He is the sole dispenser of spiritual life, spiritual food, spiritual meat, spiritual milk, and spiritual drink. He's referring to a custom here where somebody is set apart for a specific ministry or mission. You can read about this in Esther if you want. The statement here in this verse signifies that in the eternal ages behind us, before the world was, in the eternal councils of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Father appointed, commissioned, and sealed the Son, the Holy Word incarnate, to be the sole giver of everlasting life. The office Jesus occupies is completely set apart for him and him alone. He is the only one the Father has sealed to give life. And if you're going to know eternal life, you're going to know it through Jesus. Just imagine. What sign do you show us? What work do you do? Why should we believe you? And Jesus will go on having the stage set to announce himself as the bread of life. They had a natural craving, physical over the spiritual. They had a natural craving of physical work over the Lord's work. And they would not humble themselves to the Lord Jesus, hiding cowardly behind their curiosity and their fake presentation of religion, guarding their heart of iniquity until Jesus just pulls back the curtains and all that is exposed is their sinful inability, and they went nuts and they turned against him. In conclusion, well, you are not just a physical being. You are a spiritual being. When you die, you will spend an eternity somewhere. So many people are so concentrated on the physical and what they can get from the Lord that they've not submitted themselves to him as Lord and Savior. Please do this test. Your own heart and your own mind. You're sitting there. Pastor Hunter is asking you, when you die, where will you go? You have one of three answers: heaven, hell, or I don't know. If you answered heaven, why? Why? Put in a sentence in your mind why you think you get to go. Church family, I don't care how much you seek for Jesus. I don't care how much you look like. If you've not submitted to his lordship, he's not your Savior. And if you communicate, well, I get to go because I love God. Nobody goes to heaven because they love God. Well, I get to go to heaven because I'm a Christian. What does that mean? Well, I get to go to heaven because I've been baptized. Nope. Well, I get to go to heaven because I'm a good person. Nope. The only reason that you get to go to heaven is because Jesus died for you, he was buried for you, and he rose again for you. And your belief better be upon him and him alone. Not your Catholicism, not your Baptistic, not your heritage. It better be faith and faith alone in him. Evidenced by a repentance for my sin and a reception of Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, very poignant, very powerful. Many were seeking him, but wasn't honest. I find that today. So many people, they seek him, but they're not honest about it. And the evidence of that dishonesty comes when they're confronted with our sin, our need for a Savior. Then we begin to say things like, who are you? I don't need to do that. Or I've already done that. Jesus said, wait. You didn't see. You didn't understand. And you were there, you saw, but you didn't see by faith. Lord, we spend so much work ethic on the physical, very little effort on our spiritual lives. When really and truthfully, the spiritual life is the most important. There might be somebody here today, Lord, and they've never received you as their Lord and Savior. They've never believed upon you as the one and only sealed by the Father to give life. They need to put their faith and trust in you. They need to just repent of their sin, turn to you and your finished work, and receive you as the bread of life. Lord, there might be a Christian in here and they got a great golf swing, but they ain't swung nothing for the Lord. Their house is immaculate. Matter of fact, they're looking for another one. Their car shines, buddy. We go out there, it's beautiful. Their grass is manicured. If we were to open up their finances, they are perfect. They are making money and life is good. Nothing wrong with those things unless that's what we're laboring for. Jesus would say to the Christian, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing for me? I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, class. Jesus wasn't interested in their curiosity. He's interested in their heart. He's not interested in your curiosity today. He's interested in your heart. If you're here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus by faith into your heart, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how to be saved today. We've got men down here that are ready to do that. Christian, he's not interested in your curiosity. He's just interested in your obedience. In your heart. Say we're seeking him. Or are we submitted to him? Would you stand, please? The altar is open. Maybe God's spoken to your heart today. You want to come for prayer. Maybe you want to come today to be saved. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how God would save you and bring you unto eternal life in the Lord Jesus. The hymn is, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. What a great truth. Let's lift our voice. Let's sing a couple of verses. God bless you.
Yeah. Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change a leper's heart and melt a heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your heart. Pastor, will you help me real quick? I hear you say labor for eternal things, and that's my heart, and I'm doing everything I know to do. I feel like, is there something that I'm missing? How does that look like? I mean, is it wrong for me to wash my car? God knows, some of you need to wash your car. It's filthy dirty. Is it wrong for me? No. But understand, it's a mindset. It's a heart. It's me understanding that my first priority is to my Savior. It's for me thinking about, Lord, what do you want me to do here? It's for me understanding where my affection is set. It's for me understanding where my choice and my love is. It's just the way that I live my life, that I live it in an eternal perspective. And all of my energy cannot be in the things that perish. It's got to be an eternal value. And so this is just something that God reveals to you as you spend time with him. Let's labor not for those things, but let's labor for that which endures forever. Speaking of laboring, we had two people come to us right before the service, two of our neighbors, and they were upset. They were mad. And they got one of our guys out there, and they said that they were walking on 112th Avenue, and people were speeding real bad and almost hit them and so on and so forth. I don't know if that was us. If you came to church on 118th Avenue, you are free from conviction. If you came down 112th Avenue at 50 miles an hour, you hurt the name of Christ today. They're very upset. So be careful when you drive through the neighborhood, all right? I wasn't out there. I don't have a description. If I have a description and it meets your car, you might want to get a new one before next week. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. God bless you. See you tonight.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
God bless you all. You are dismissed.